The book of Judges, chapter 16, verse 22. This is our 10th study in the book of Judges. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at the life of Samson, a man who was given tremendous abilities and gifts by God, but squandered them because of a lack of character. Samson pushed God too far. And the last time we saw, he lost his strength and he lost his eyes because the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. So now he is their slave. And we will pick up our study in verse 22. It says, let's read verse 21. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. His hair grew back, but not his eyes. Samson could restore his fellowship with God through repentance, but his blindness was a lasting reminder of his life of sin. 23. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." The devil is behind the worship of Dagon, just as he is behind the worship of all idols. So the Bible says. And so in essence then, the devil is given credit for the fall of God's man Samson. Not true. Not true at all. Samson is responsible for the fall of Samson. We'll give Satan more credit than what he deserves. Samson played fast and loose with the Lord for a long time until finally he stepped over the line and God walked away from him, and that's why he's in the situation he is in. 25. While they were in high spirits, that is, the Philistines, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison and he performed for them. And so they are all drunk and they want to liven up the party a little bit. And as a result, they bring out Samson in order to mock him. 26. Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them." The pillars supported the temple, but only for as long as God would allow it. 27. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Oh, what a high price this man is paying for his sin. He has had his eyes gouged out, and now he is being laughed at by thousands of ungodly Philistines. He's a joke. 28. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God. Please strengthen me just once more, and let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." And you know what amazes me more than anything else is that Samson is still self-centered. He is not concerned about the Philistines mocking the God of Israel. He is not concerned about the Philistines insulting God through their worship of Dagon. This is all about him. Let me get revenge for my eyes. The Bible says that we are to do all things for the glory of God. Samson still does not get it. He doesn't get it. He never will. 29. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And the people there do not have a clue as to why Samson is grabbing those two pillars. They think they're still mocking a weakling. They don't know God has returned. 30. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him, and they brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had led Israel 20 years. Samson cared about two things: revenge and putting an end to his miserable life. And he accomplished both. But what a waste of what could have been a great saint of God if he had only walked with the Lord. I have heard people mock this. I once heard a radio play-by-play man mock this. Why he was talking about this, I don't know. But he was mocking the fact that Samson was able to pull down this temple. Well, I can understand when somebody would not believe that. But you know what? If you believe the first chapter of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth out of absolutely nothing. If you believe that, then you won't have any trouble believing any other miracle or God being able to use any man to do anything supernatural. Chapter 17. Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim. Stop there. I don't know how old this Micah was. Doesn't say, but I know he was a grown man and he was old enough to have grown children. He said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it." Stop there for a second. Micah was a grown man who robbed his elderly mother. And so he broke two commandments at the same time: thou shalt not steal, and honor your father and your mother. And he confessed, but it seems like he confessed simply because he was afraid of some curse that his mother placed on whoever took that silver of hers. So that's why he came clean. Last part of verse 2. Then his mother said, "The Lord bless you, my son." Now, it's good that he confessed. His motives do not appear to be very good. And it appears as if his mother congratulates him for returning the money that he should never have taken in the first place. It seems to me that she raises boy to be a spoiled brat. No wonder he did not respect her. Often parents who spoil their children and never say no will end up being despised by those children. Verse 3. When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, "I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a cast idol. I will give it back to you." She says, "I dedicate this money to the Lord." For what? To make an idol. Well, what sense does that make? I'm going to give this money to the Lord so that I can make an idol. That's like saying, I give this money to the Lord, I give this $100 to the Lord, I dedicate it to the Lord, and I'm going to go use it to visit a prostitute. Or use it to go get a bunch of booze so I can get smashed. It's crazy. If you're going to dedicate money to the Lord, it ought to be spent on something that furthers the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Satan. Next verse. Verse 4. So he returned the silver to his mother, and she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith, who made them into the image and the idol, and they were put in Micah's house. And these two, Micah and his mother, really felt like they did something special here. Very religious, you know. Well, all it was a bunch of religious busy work that made them feel good on the surface, and that is it. 5. Now this man, Micah, had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some idols, and installed one of his sons as his priest. And so, they have the whole religious setup here, and even a hand-picked priest, one of his sons. Too bad they left God out of the religious picture. They have religion. Oh, they got a wonderful religion here, without a relationship with God. And now they can play make-believe. Well, let's make-believe we're religious. They can play make-believe until they die and get thrown into the lake of fire for the sin of idolatry if they don't repent. It's the way it is for everybody who has religion without a relationship. Religion without a relationship with God is useless. 6. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. That's the problem. God was supposed to be the king of Israel. In those days, God was not their king. Everybody just did their own thing. See, people in that day worshiped the god of self. Self was God, and the only thing that mattered, and the only truth that mattered, and that they lived by was, what do I want today? 7. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living with the clan of Judah. Stop there. A Levite enters into the story. Levites were priests. Levites lived throughout the nation Israel. They didn't have any plot of ground themselves. They were scattered throughout all the tribes in 48 different cities. This young Levite man had been living in the territory of Judah. And he comes to Micah's house. Look at verse 8. He left that town in search of some other place to stay, and on his way he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. And so this Levite leaves Bethlehem for no place in particular. All he wants is a nice place to live, and as he is traveling, he comes across Micah's house. Micah asked him, "Where are you from?" "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah," he said, "and I am looking for a place to stay." And as we will see, this Levite was an opportunist, looking for the best deal for himself, looking for satisfaction. But a person doesn't find satisfaction until they are right with the Lord and doing what He wants. Verse 10, "Then Micah said to him, 'Live with me and be my father and priest, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food.'" Wow. A new suit, plenty of food, a bed, some spending cash. Not a bad deal. So this preacher for hire accepts the job. This was a business deal. Pure and simple. There are no spiritual considerations at all. God never even enters the Levite's equation here. 11. So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was to him like one of his sons. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." Well, I'll tell you, it would not be right to have a priest who wasn't a Levite, because they were the priestly tribe. Micah took care of that problem. He now has a Levite priest. But he worships idols, and this priest serves idols, which is an even bigger problem. But Micah, he thinks everything's just fine, because after all, he has a Levite as a priest. You see what he has done? He has invented his own religion, with his own rules, one that makes him feel good about himself. It's all make-believe. What he really has is absolutely nothing. Chapter 18, "In those days Israel had no king." And there it is again, see? A reminder of why things are so messed up. "And in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking a place of their own, where they might settle, because they had not yet come into the inheritance among the tribes of Israel." The tribe of Dan had been assigned some land, like the other tribes, and they were all to conquer the pagans in their land and take it. However, the tribe of Dan delayed in conquering their land. It was far removed from their fellow Israelites and inhabited by their pagan enemies, so up until this point, it was easier for them to just leech off the fellow Israelites than to settle in their own place and forcibly remove the inhabitants. So they just, you know, I guess kind of lazy. But they are looking for their own land now. Verse 2. "So the Danites sent 5 warriors from Zorah and Eshtaol to spy out the land and explore it. These men represented all their clans, and they told them, 'Go explore the land.' The men entered the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. where they spent the night. When they were near Micah's house, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. So they turned in there and asked him, "Who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? Why are you here?" And so evidently that Levite was a traveler. And he really got around, so I suppose he was known by a lot of people, including these five spies from the tribe of Dan who came to search out their territory. They recognized him, and they wonder what he is doing in that area. Verse 4, he told them what Micah had done for him and said, "He has hired me and I am his priest." In the Old West, a hired gun would do anything for a buck. Micah was a hired preacher and a hired priest, and he would teach anything for a buck. He would say anything for a buck. He would officiate at the altar of some idol, any altar of any idol, for a buck. He was a preacher, a priest for hire. 5. Then they said to him, "Please inquire of God to learn whether our journey will be successful." Well, now these five men happen to stumble upon this priest, so it dawns on them, "Hey, you know, we ought to pray about our mission here. Maybe we ought to pray about this venture that we're on." So they ask him, I suppose, to pray and to ask God if it's going to be successful, if they will be able to spy out the territory that belongs to their tribe, Dan. Verse 6, the priest answered them, "Go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval." And I will admit to you that I do not know many things for sure, but I don't believe for a second that this backslidden, idol-worshipping preacher for hire really heard the voice of God. He's just saying what he knows that these five spies from the tribe of Dan want to hear. He is just a feel-good preacher, probably hoping for an offering. Verse 7. So the five men left and came to Laish, where they saw that the people were living in safety like the Sidonians, unsuspecting and secure, and since their land lacked nothing, they were prosperous. And also they lived a long way from the Sidonians and had no relationship with anyone else. So the tribe of Dan, they had come across this city in their territory, and there wasn't anyone or anything holding evil in check in that area. I mean, they kind of were all by themselves, and they really were not connected with any other people. They were like sitting ducks for anyone who wanted to conquer them. And of course, the tribe of Dan wants to conquer them because that's their property that God has given them. Verse 8, when they returned to Zorah, when the spies returned to Zorah and to Eshtaol, their brothers asked them, "How did you find things?" They answered, "Come on, let's attack them. We have seen that the land is very good. Aren't you going to do something? Don't hesitate to go there and take it over. When you get there, you will find an unsuspecting people and a spacious land that God has put into your hands, a land that lacks nothing whatever." The tribe of Dan put off taking that area because they thought it would be too much trouble, but it's going to be easy to take. Thinking about doing what God wants us to do is often harder than actually doing it. The tribe of Dan put off doing what they knew God wanted them to do because they thought it was going to be so tough. But it was easier than what they thought, or it will be easier than what they thought. That's another reason we shouldn't put off doing what God wants us to do, because most of the time, it is easier than what we think. It's not that big of a deal. God gives us the grace to be able to handle it. 11. Then 600 men, from the clan of the Danites, armed for battle, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol. And on their way, they set up camp near Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. This is why the place west of Kiriath-Jearim is called Mahana Dan to this day. From there, they went on to the hill country of Ephraim and came to Micah's house. So now, get this, the army from the tribe of Dan is going to that territory that the five spies checked out. They're going to conquer that land. And on the way, the whole army stops off at Micah's house. Then the five men who had spied out the land of Laish said to the brothers, "Do you know that one of these houses has an ephod, other household gods, a carved image, and a cast idol? Now you know what to do. And so the five spies who had been to Micah's house previously, they did not come right out and suggest that all that religious equipment should be stolen. But they sure hinted at it. Enticing someone to make an evil choice, subtly implanting an evil thought in someone's mind, and making it sound like a good thing to do, is sin. Matthew 18:7 says, "Woe to the world because of enticements to sin, for enticements to sin must come, but woe to that man through whom those offenses come." Verse 15. So, they turned in there. That is the army of Dan. They turned into Micah's house and went to the house of the young Levite at Micah's place and greeted him. The 600 Danites armed for battle stood at the entrance to the gate. The five men who had spied out the land went inside and took the carved image, the ephod, and the other household gods, and the cast idol, while the priest and the 600 armed men stood at the distance, or at the entrance to the gate. So the five spies go actually into the house to talk to this Levite priest of Micah's, but he knows that there's an army of 600 men standing right outside the gate. When these men went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the other household gods, and the cast idol, the priest said to them, "What are you doing? These Danites are really on an unholy roll. They break the eighth commandment so that they can break the second commandment. They steal. I mean, I know they are idols and silver shrines and all this other kind of garbage, but it still belonged to Micah and it belonged to the priest, not to the Danites. They come in and they steal it. They steal so that they can commit idolatry." And I wonder, what did they think these gods could possibly do for them anyway? How can a god that can't keep itself from being stolen possibly protect them or do them any good? Things are really messed up in Israel. Verse 19. They answered him, "Be quiet, don't say a word. Come with us and be our father and priest. Isn't it better that you serve a tribe and clan in Israel as priests rather than just one man's household? For a preacher for hire. Well, I'll tell you what, this is too much to pass by." They're offering him more than what Micah could offer him. He's going to be a priest of a whole tribe, not just one family. This is huge. He's going to take advantage of this because he's a preacher for hire. Promotion, which brings prosperity, isn't always automatically from God. Promotion comes from the Lord if it does not take you out of His will. If it does not take you out of His moral will, that is. 20. Then the priest was glad. Oh, he was glad to take him up on this offer. He took the ephod and the other household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. You know, he just left Micah. You know, if this Levite had a conscience, it was so covered with self that it didn't even matter anymore. Once a person's conscience has become dead to right and wrong, he is going to go just with the highest bidder. He's going to go with whatever can give him the most of whatever he wants, and that's exactly what this Levite is. He's that type of a person. So he walks away from Micah, well, Micah is gone, and he follows the tribe of Dan, stealing the idols and everything else. 21. Putting their little children, their livestock, and their possessions in front of them, they turned away and left. They put their families in front, the tribe of Dan did, no doubt expecting an attack from their backside. Verse 22. When they had gone some distance from Micah's house, the men who lived near Micah were called together and overtook the Danites. And as they shouted after them, the Danites turned and said to Micah, "What's the matter with you that you called out your men to fight? Why are you coming after us?" The tribe of Dan stole their idols, stole his priests, stole the silver, and they have the nerve to ask Micah, "Why are you coming after us?" And obviously the sons of Dan are playing stupid with Micah. What a waste of time this sort of thing is. When someone plays stupid, playing ignorance is a waste of time. And it is also very aggravating to those who have to live with it. and put up with it. 24. He replied, "You took the gods I made and my priest and went away. What else do I have? How can you ask what is the matter with you? How can you ask why am I chasing you down if you took everything?" But you know what? Think of it. If someone or something can take away your gods, then your gods are no gods. You've been trusting a lie, and it is no loss at all to not have them anymore. Verse 25. The Danites answered, "Don't argue with us, or some hot-tempered man will attack you, you and your family, and you will lose your lives." And so, the Danites threatened to murder Micah if he won't shut up and quit accusing him of what was an accurate accusation. They don't want to hear it. Have you ever noticed how wicked people get annoyed when they are asked to do what is right, or when they are confronted with their sin? Verse 26. So the Danites went their way. Micah, seeing that they were too strong for him, turned around and went back home. He went back home a loser in the eyes of the world because he didn't get his idols restored back to him. But you know, maybe, who knows, maybe the loss of these idols made Micah realize just how useless they were. And if that was the case, their loss was a real blessing in disguise. A tough loss can be a blessing in disguise if people allow their new emptiness as a result of that loss drive them to Christ. 27. Then they took what Micah had made and his priest and went on to Laish against a peaceful and unsuspecting people. They attacked them with the sword and burned down their city. There was no one to rescue them because they lived a long way from Sidon and had no relationship with anyone else. The city was in the valley near Beth Rehob. The Danites rebuilt the city and settled there. They named it Dan after their forefather Dan, who was born to Israel, though the city used to be called Laish. There the Danites set up for themselves the idols. And look at this, Jonathan the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of the captivity of the land. They continued to use the idols Micah had made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. Unbelievable. I wanted to point out Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses. They were the priest for these idolatrous gods. You know, years earlier, God told Moses when he gave him the commandments, "You shall not have any other gods before me, and you shall not make unto you any graven image." And here you have Moses' own grandson, Jonathan, being a priest to an idol. Terrible thing. Next time, chapter 19. Until then, so long, everyone.